Our scripture reading tonight is from Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with her face to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of our Lord.
Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, they're such familiar words. It's such a familiar story, this amazing story of Easter and resurrection. And so we need you, God, to speak a fresh word to us tonight, to give us soft hearts, God, to give us spirits that are open to what you would want to say to us, to renew our sense of awe and wonder at the awesomeness of what happened that Easter Sunday. God, make it fresh for us tonight, we ask it, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a problem we have when things get so familiar to us. You know, it's something I love about the church calendar because it walks us through God's story year after year. You know, we start in Advent anticipating the coming of Emmanuel, God with us, and we celebrate Christmas, and then we do Epiphany, and then we wander into Lent where we examine ourselves and we're quiet and we have a season of repentance, of being aware that we're dust and to dust we shall return. And then we walk through Holy Week waving palms victorious. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then we watch as the Savior washes the feet of his friends, even the feet of the one who would betray him and deny him. And we watch him take Passover bread and break it and institute for us the Lord's Supper to remind us of this new covenant that we find in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then we watch him in the garden, pouring out his heart to his Father, fully human, sweating blood as he thinks about what's before him, that he who knew no sin would become sin, that perfect and spotless Lamb of God would have laid on him the sins of all. And then we watch him as he's arrested, as he's beaten, as he's mocked, and as he hangs on a cross, and as he's laid in a borrowed tomb. And then we have Easter morning, that wonderful morning, and the women go to the tomb, and they hear these wonderful words from the angels who say to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen just as he said." And the angels remind the women of what it was that Jesus said, that he would have to suffer, that he would give his life, he would lay it down, and that on the third day he would rise again. And those friends of Jesus, those men and women who loved him so much, who had left everything they had to follow him, they heard the words from his mouth and they still couldn't quite comprehend it. They couldn't believe what had happened. The depth of the sorrow that they felt on Good Friday as he hung on that cross, feeling like they had given their lives and everything was lost. And then to go to that grave in the morning and find he's not there. And just like us, instead of thinking immediately he did it, just what he said he was going to do, he rose from the dead. Their first thought is, who took his body? Where is he? And then again, these wonderful words, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And everything changes. And somehow we've gotten to the point where somehow, in the middle of chocolate and hard-boiled eggs, we say Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. And we lose the wonder of everything changing. And so we need to go back, and we need to ask God to break our hearts open, to show us anew, to give us fresh eyes, to see the marvelous thing that happened on that first Easter morning that we celebrate, not just on Easter morning, but all year through, that we are resurrection people. Paul talks about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he says this, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are to be the most pitied of all people because we're wasting our time. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if he was not raised from the dead, and we're wasting our time. And so if that's true, then the opposite of that is true as well. If he didn't, we're to be the most pitied. And if he did, then we are the most blessed of all people because we're resurrection people. And thanks be to God that he did. He did not stay dead, but he came bursting out of the tomb with resurrection, power, and life, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering the grave, and giving us that victory. Giving us, when we cry out to him, eternal life. And while we revel in eternal life, sometimes we kind of put that as the far off by and by, when that one day, when we get to heaven, when we slug through however many years we have here on earth, and then we get to heaven. And I've said this before, we sell our redemption so short when we just look at Jesus as a ticket to get to heaven. Because as marvelous as heaven is, what makes heaven marvelous is that God is there in his glory. Jesus says this as he's praying. The longest prayer we have recorded in Scripture, as he's praying in John 17 before his arrest and his crucifixion and his resurrection, he says to his Father that you have given the Son eternal life to give to those who are his. And then he says this, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is not getting a spot on the streets of gold by the crystal sea. That's a side benefit. Eternal life is this, that we are invited into relationship with the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That is the marvel of being resurrection people. Mark and Matthew both tell us that when Jesus gave his life, when he breathed his last, when he died, the veil in the curtain was ripped apart, ripped in two. Unbelievable. Because what that means for us is the barrier, that veil blocked the Holy of Holies in the temple. Only one person could go past that veil, and that was the chief priest, once a year to offer sacrifices for all the people. And when Jesus gave his life, that veil was torn, and all of a sudden access to God was wide open through the blood of Jesus Christ. And everything changes. We are no longer left on our own, trying to live a good enough life that God will notice us. It affects our worship because we are no longer standing outside the Holy of Holies, waiting for the priest to offer his sacrifice and to see if it's accepted. But we are invited right in to the very presence of God. Even John, in this wonderful vision he had of heaven that Tom read for you for the call to worship, where there are living beings and angels and elders and stuff that makes our mind spin. As they bow down before the Lamb who was slain and the one who sits on the throne, they have in their hand the golden bowls of incense, which are what? The prayers of God's people. Our prayers, our praise, right like incense into the very throne of God. We are no longer spectators watching some priest or some pastor perform worship for us. We are active participants. We are invited into God's presence when we are by ourselves, and certainly even in a more powerful way when we gather together as God's people. It's no longer about just singing a couple songs or a couple hymns or listening to a message, as important as all of those things are. It's that we are now in the presence of Almighty God with angels and archangels and elders and living creatures. And what we do here in this room on Thursday nights and Sunday morning is just a dim reflection of what is going on continually in the heavenly places. Everything has changed. And somehow we just kind of keep living our lives. Back in the Garden of Eden, when tempted by the serpent and Adam and Eve ate the fruit that God had told them not to eat, God was not surprised by that. God did not say, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? Jesus was always God's plan. We get the first glimpse of that prophecy all the way back in Genesis 3. When God says to the serpent, you may bruise her offspring's heel, but he will crush your head. From the very beginning, Jesus was the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. It was always God's intent to make a way for us fallen people to be in the presence of a holy God. Because for some reason that is beyond my wildest understanding, my wildest imagining, God longs to be in relationship with us. God is a God of relationship. God is Trinity, 3-in-1, expressing himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have all sorts of theology to define that, to explain it, and all sorts of examples and analogies, and every one of them falls flat. Because it's almost impossible, it is impossible, for these finite human minds to comprehend what it means that God is one God who has somehow expressed himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons who are all together worshiped and glorified. We cannot begin to understand it. But what we do know is that it shows us that God is a God of relationship, that he is in relationship with himself. And we get a tiny glimpse of that when Jesus is incarnate and walking the earth. We get a tiny glimpse of what his relationship with his Father looked like as we watch him pray, as we watch him time and time again go off to a solitary place to spend time with his Father, to be alone with his Father. And we are reminded of the importance of relationship. We need to be reminded of the importance of relationship. We need to be reminded that it's in being in relationship with God through Jesus Christ that everything changes. That we are no longer on our own. That everywhere we go and whatever we do, God is living in us and is walking with us and is saying to us, follow me. He speaks his word to us. He moves in our prayers. He reveals himself to us as we seek him more and more and more. And while we'll never know him fully until we see him face to face, we can grow in our knowledge and our understanding and our love and our friendship with him. And it's when we step out of the context of relationship that we get messed up. It's why somehow we've made worship so often dry and boring. It's why we find reading the scriptures so difficult and boring sometimes. It's why we don't pray. It's why we spend a whole lot of time talking about praying, but we don't pray. Because we've taken them out of the context of relationship. Because when we worship, as I said earlier, we're standing in God's presence. We are experiencing his goodness and his glory. David knew it. He said, one thing, only one thing have I asked of the Lord, and this is what I'll seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to seek him in his temple, to gaze upon his beauty. How much more are we, who have that veil open to us through the blood of Jesus Christ, experience the fullness of who God is, as much as we are able to in worship. We read the scriptures because we're supposed to, because good Christians read through the Bible in a year, and you can pick any plan you want to do it. And we forget that God's word is living and that he speaks to us through it, that he brings it alive for us. You know, so many times we talk about wanting to hear from God. If I would just know what God wanted for me, if I could just find God's will, if I could just hear God say something to me. Open up the scriptures, expecting to hear from him, asking him to bring them alive, asking him by his spirit to open your eyes that you could see what he's doing and hear what he's saying to you. It's the same thing with prayer. We've made prayers from dry ritual where we have to have all the right language, and heaven forbid we or like in the middle of a prayer, where we worry more about what the people hearing our prayer are going to think than what we think about God. Prayer is the opportunity for us individually and corporately to once again come into his presence and open our hearts to him. He hears us, and he meets us as we pray and as we worship and as we read his word in a way that is life-changing, that takes our breath away. And when we experience him in those ways, when we catch a glimpse of who he is, when we see this relationship that somehow the God of the universe, the God who created everything we see, who holds it in the span of his hand, knows us and loves us. You know, we read in Exodus about Moses, who sat in the place of meeting and met God face to face, where God talked to him like a man talks to his friend, and we said, oh man, I want that. We have that. That's what he does through Jesus Christ. That's what happened because of the resurrection. We get to talk to God face to face like a man does with his friend. It's new life. It's unbelievable. And we're sort of like after my TV show's done. We missed the wonder of what it means to be resurrection people. We've missed the wonder of what it means to be in a relationship with God. We've put God in a box. And because he doesn't do what we want him to do, we don't know what to do with him. What God wants to do with us is shower us with his love. More than what we do for him, more than how we serve him, more than how many people we've led to the Lord, more than any of those things, God is most concerned with us being in relationship with him. He is most concerned about us knowing him, of following where he leads us, of surrendering our lives to him, of realizing that he is with us when we go to work, when we're at home, when we deal with difficult people, when life doesn't go the way we expect it to go, when we get sick, even David reminds us when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with us, saying to us, trust me. Surrender it to me, your problem, your struggle, your dreams, your hope, your life. Let me live it with you. Let me live it in you. Let me walk it out with you. Let me walk through it with you. Desperately need the reminder of resurrection. We definitely, desperately need the reminder of this incredible relationship that God has invited us into. If you are feeling dry, if you are feeling beat up, if you are weary from the battle, if you feel far away from God, if you wonder if he's hearing your prayers, if you are longing to hear from him, longing to see his face, longing for him to move your spirit, longing for more, he's inviting you to have that. And it comes when we fall before this risen, resurrected God and surrender it to him. Let him love us. Let him lead us. Let him be Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are so sorry. We are so sorry that the good news becomes so routine to us. We're so sorry that we worship you on Thursday nights and on Sunday nights, and then so often we try to walk the rest of our week all by ourselves. We keep thinking that we're like iPhones, or if we just plug in and charge, we'll be okay, forgetting that you remind us that we're branches of the vine and we're to abide. We're to live in you, not to disconnect. Lord, we long for more of you, no matter how well we know you, no matter how long we've known you, no matter how many places in our lives we've seen you work. The wonderful thing about you is there's always more. There's always more of yourself that you long to reveal to us. There is always more love and grace and mercy that you long to lavish on our lives. There are always more broken places in us that you long to heal. God, remind us tonight of your great love for us. Help us to stop for a minute doing and striving and trying, and help us just be in your presence. God, I'm asking for all of us, each one of us in this room tonight, that you would pour out your love on us, that we would just be overwhelmed, overwhelmed, that you would love us enough to give your life for us, that you would love us enough to inhabit our praises, to spend time with us, to show us your glory. God, open our eyes and show us your glory tonight. Transform us. Give us a new hunger for you. God, help us to walk out of this room with people wanting and finding more of you. God, may you get all the glory and the honor and the praise from what you're doing and what you're going to do and what you long to do in our lives. In Jesus' name.